Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We exalt the name of the Lord. Magnified be his holy name. We worship him and we exalt his holy name. We magnify your name, Lord. We glorify your name. Magnified, Lord, be your name. We worship you. Lord, wherever we might be right now, wherever, Lord, we could be right now, may we stop and just say that we love you, that we exalt you, that we praise you. We honor you, Lord, in all that we do. We worship your holy name. Magnified be your holy name, Lord. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of honor and glory. You are, Lord, to be exalted above and beyond anything, Lord. We worship you and we praise you. Magnified be your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Blessed be your holy name, Father. Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone, to the live stream of this morning service here in Baltimore Christian Faith Center. My sincere apologies for starting a little bit past the hour. We have been doing some adjustments with the camera system, and we just installed a new monitor system. So things are being built from scratch and literally from the ground up. And installation, you know, sometimes has its setbacks, and there's certain things that have to be tweaked. But thank you for bearing with us, and thank you for waiting. I am happy that you are joining here with us right now. I might not be able to see you right now, but I know that the Holy Spirit connects us. We share one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is part of the body of Christ. So thank you so much for joining. Praise God. And as I often do, as I always do, I would like to start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being, Lord, with us. Even though, Lord, we're scattered, even though, Lord, we're in our different homes, I thank you, Lord, that we are united as one in the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that your name, Lord, will be continually glorified through these times, Lord, where we're not allowed to be with one another. But Lord, I know that we cannot wait. We just can't wait to come back to your house and worship and dance and lift our hands and our voices up to you to glorify your holy name. We worship you, Lord, and we love you. We exalt you, Father. And Lord, I pray that you be magnified this morning. May you, Lord, speak to the hearts of everyone who hears your word. We thank you, Father. We worship you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. The title for my sermon this morning is 1 week after Easter. And this sermon deals with what happened when Thomas saw our Lord Jesus Christ for himself for the first time after he was crucified. And we can learn from this and also know what we really have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have preached a sermon already before on this topic, on these verses that we're getting ready to cover. But the Holy Spirit enlightens us and opens our eyes to see things in a different manner, oftentimes, in whichever way he wants to speak to us. So I want you to look into the scriptures with me, and I want to share certain things, certain key features that I think is extremely important for us to be reminded of and know this morning. And now, our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the promise. He has fulfilled the scriptures. He has done everything that was set for him to do. Okay? A week has gone by. The capture of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is over. the brutal beating of him at the hands of the Roman soldiers is done. It's over. The trial that found him guilty, even though he wasn't guilty of anything, that trial is done. It's over. The torturing and twisting of his body is over. The cruel fastening of his body on an old rugged cross is over. The bleeding wounds from his hands, from his feet, from his head, and his pierced side, that is over. The retrieval of his body from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is over. The burial of his body in a fresh dug grave is over. The search by his body by the women who visited the tomb is over. A lot of these things that I just mentioned were all things that were prophesied in the past. And they all came to pass. Every single last one of them. What the Lord Jesus was supposed to do was done. Down to the T. It is all done. It is over. All that our Lord Jesus had gone through is now complete. It's now done. It's now over. His earthly body has been resurrected, and his mission to redeem man has been completed. Easter has been instituted, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. Praise God. The question now is, what's next? Now that all of this is over, what's next for all of us? What's going to happen? It is the gospel writer John that provides for us the most complete and comprehensive picture in the next sequences of events that we are about to cover this morning. And at this time, I would like to take the time to read our text. And as it's often mentioned, do you have your Bible? I hope you do. Praise God. But if in case you don't, we are going to put the scripture up on the screen right now. And this morning we are going to read from John chapter 20. And we will cover verses 24 through 29. John 20, 24 through 29. Okay. And it reads as follows. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Praise the Lord. What a story. What a course of events in just a few verses. Some huge, magnificent things has happened through the course of time. through the course of, let's just say, just over a week, so many things has happened, have occurred. And while Mark, Matthew, and Luke all report on what we now call the post-resurrection events of the Master, it is John that is the most specific and the most detailed in his account on how our Lord Jesus continued his earthly ministry for a season after the cross. And according to John, our Lord Jesus convenes a family reunion of his disciples just 1 week after his resurrection. On the one hand, he summons the return to the same upper room where he last broke bread with them, and was redundant and repetitive, since John tells us that he had seen nearly all of his disciples during the course of the previous week. But I imagine that the Lord Jesus was not prepared to return to the right hand side of his Father until all the disciples had spent time with him and also had invested in them and securely bonded to the reality of his resurrection. And John tells us that what makes this meeting of the disciples different than the previous encounter of that week is that Thomas had not been present earlier. And that is the difference. Thomas had not seen our Lord Jesus alive. Thomas had not witnessed our Lord and had a conversation, a talk, a back and forth. That is the biggest difference. Do you realize that? From the first meeting and the second meeting. And now, permit me to insert right here that it is the preference of our Lord Jesus that none be lost and all be saved. If in case you didn't know. Right now, I am not talking about the doctrine of inclusion that teaches that everyone and everybody is going to be saved regardless of what they do, which is being so hotly debated across the country right now. But I am suggesting to you that our Lord Jesus loves you so much, and his heart's desire is that you spend eternity with him in heaven. That is his desire. That is the reason why he has done all that he has done for you and I. Now, the choice is 100% up to you. The choice is totally yours. You can choose to receive him into your life, or you can choose to reject him. You can choose to trust in him 100%, or you can try to do things your own way. You can choose to put it in the hands of God. Right there, it's all ready for you. But ultimately, our Lord's intent in all of this was for all of us to have salvation. It's for all of us to be saved. He refused to return to heaven without giving Thomas an opportunity to choose our Lord Jesus Christ for himself. Our Lord Jesus did. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he had delayed his second coming back here on earth until the whole world has heard his gospel. The second coming. He is going to delay it. He's going to delay it up until everyone has heard the gospel of Christ. Why, potentially you might ask? Because he wants all mankind to live with him in glory. He wants his entire creation, everyone that he has created, he wants all of them to be in heaven with him one day. And secondly, let me point out to you that Thomas stood on the risk of losing his ultimate blessing because he made the mistake of forsaking the fellowship of the saints. This is something that I've mentioned before, the importance of congregating with one another, the importance of fellowship, every opportunity that you have. You know, every single time you come to the house of God with an open heart, with an open mind, with humility, with a heart of worship, you leave out of that place with something. You leave out of the house of God with something. You don't walk away empty. There is a blessing for every single one of us when we fellowship with one another in the house of God. And saints, believe me when I say, there is a blessing in coming to church. Oh, man. And I'm willing to bet you a nickel that all of you cannot wait to come back to church. I hear it all the time. And believe me when I say, what a blessing it is. I can 100% attest to that. It is a blessing. Now, I know that we are going through a pandemic, and social gathering is not currently allowed. And I also know there are some who are quick to point out that you can't get saved simply by coming to church. And I will go as far as saying that I agree. One is just not saved simply by attending church. Church attendance alone will not save anyone, will not save you, will not save me, just by attending church, not at all. But it will strengthen your walk with the Lord, just like it has Thomas. It will strengthen your belief. It will strengthen your faith when you walk with God, when you come and seek Him, when you come in fellowship, when you come and pray, when you raise your hands in adoration, when you worship Him with your mouths, in all that you do, worshiping God, it will strengthen you. People will sometimes say that they don't go to church because of the people. Because of the people who attend church, they don't like the folks. They feel some sort of way about them. But let me remind you that you go to church with people not because of the people, all right? Those same people did not wake you up this morning. Those same people did not open your eyes and gave you another day of life, or made a way out of no way for you. Some people want to say that they are liars. Those people that come to church, they are cheaters and hypocrites in church. And my response is yes. Yes. There are liars and there are cheaters and there are hypocrites in church. 100%. But there are liars in your job, cheaters in your neighborhood where you live, and hypocrites in your own family. Yes, there are. And I don't see you quitting your job or hiring a moving van and moving across the other section of town or disowning those whose blood runs on your same veins. I don't see you doing that at all. Not at all. I have decided that I would rather go to church with liars, with cheaters, and with hypocrites down here than rather die and go to hell with liars and cheaters and hypocrites for all eternity in damnation. I much, much rather prefer that. We are around them all over. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our jobs. But I'm not going to quit my job because of it. I'm not going to disown my family because of it. Correct? And we are a family of Christ. And when I look at this passage that details the reaction and response of Thomas, I am actually impressed and I understand his response. Stick with me in this. Picture this for just a moment. The other disciples come, okay? They come and find Thomas and tell him that our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, has returned from the dead, resurrected, and lives again, right? What Thomas says on the surface sounds like the height of suspicion and doubt. And then he says these words, "Until I see the nail print in his hand and the wound on his side, I won't believe. I don't believe it." Do you think that Thomas right now is calling them a liar? Do you think that he said, "No, you guys are under the influence of something. I mean, what have you guys been doing?" I don't think so. And actually, Thomas makes an incredible point, and that is, you are telling me what you are telling me because you have seen Jesus for yourself, right? You are not telling me this because somebody told you. You are telling me this because of what you have seen. In other words, Thomas is saying this ultimately. Am I not entitled to have the benefits of the same experience as you? Am I not also a disciple, just like you are a disciple? Wouldn't you conclude that potentially that's what Thomas might be saying? I was there when he fed the hungry, just like you. I was there when he healed the sick, just like you. I was there when he gave sight to the blind, just like you. I was there when he cleansed the leper, just like you. I was there when he called Lazarus from the grave, just like you. If you are going to expect me to have the same excitement and enthusiasm that you are showing me right now, if you expect me to risk my life and limb going around preaching this story, if you expect me to travel the world and convince others to follow Jesus, then I want to have the same experience that you have had just now. If you want to read in between the lines, Thomas could very well be saying this. Praise God. Because while I am preaching and traveling, somebody just might ask me, how do I really know that Jesus is alive? And I do not want to have to say, because Peter told me, or because James told me, or because John told me he's alive. I don't want to have to say that. I want to be able to say that I know that he lives because I have seen him for myself. I do not want to say a "they said so" gospel. I want to have my own story. I don't want to base my facts on what he said, or what he said, or what they said, not at all. I wanted to have it on my own. And saints of God, you have to have your own story. You have to have your own witness, your own testimony, your own story. When I tell you the Lord will make a way, out of no way and makes your enemies leave you alone. For me, that's not a they said so testimony. Not at all. I am telling you what I have seen God do for myself. Absolutely. When I tell you that the Lord has opened a door when there was no door, I can tell you from experience. When I tell you that the Lord has made a way out of a way that wasn't there before, it's out of experience. When my enemies have left me alone, when they stop harassing me at work, the Lord did it for me. I saw it. Somebody who's watching right now, either you right now looking at me, or somebody that might potentially be watching this live stream right now, somebody right now has had their lives turned around, just as I have had my life turned around. Somebody has been picked up out of the gutter and now is walking a brand new life. Someone has been liberated from drugs and alcohol. Some of you who are watching right now has received a job when you didn't have a job, when it looked like you wouldn't be able to work for a while, and the Lord has provided a job for you. Some of us, the Lord has put into a house. The Lord has blessed you with a house in a supernatural way. He has placed a car in your driveway, in your garage. He provided. He has made a way. And when they speak, they are not talking about what somebody told them. They are talking about what they have seen God do for them themselves. What the Lord has brought you through. What the Lord has done for you. The incredible things that the Lord has done for us. And we bless His holy name. You see, saints, Thomas was really saying, I am not doubting our Lord Jesus. I am just doubting those of you who are telling me the story. I have been around you boys long enough to know there are some defects in your character, and I am not prepared to commit my life to a proposition based upon what you say. This is what Thomas is saying. Nathaniel, he's basically saying, you are prejudicial and biased. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip, you have been guilty of mistaken identity. Show us the Father. James and John, you are backstabbing, wanting our Lord Jesus to put you on His right hand and on His left. Peter, you denied Him three times. Matthew, despite being my twin brother, you have stolen tax money. You see, Thomas knew those boys very well. Thomas had been around them boys day and night for years. He knows them in and out. He knows their good side and their bad side, their strong points and their weak points. He knows them better than anybody else. Thomas knows them. Praise God. No. If I am going to preach a gospel of a risen Savior, says Thomas, I do not want to base my sermons on what you say. I would rather base my sermons on what I know for myself, on what I have seen with my own eyes. You were there with Him just like I was there with Him. So if you see, why can't I see? Why can't He visit me? Should I really believe everything that you say? Are you picking on me right now? I think you guys are picking on me right now. Come on, get out of here with that. Who knows? We might never know that detail, but it's not important. It's not. So the Bible says that a week later, our Lord Jesus joins Thomas and the other disciples in the upper room. Now, consider this. John is particular and precise on the description of our Lord Jesus' arrival. Note that he says that our Lord Jesus enters the room with the doors being locked and the windows also being shut, depending on the translation that you read. Now, I ask you this morning, I'm going to pose a question. How does our Lord Jesus get in a room where the doors are closed and the windows are shut? How does that happen? But before you become a naysayer, let me just remind you that there are some things that are closed. There are some things that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep out. A closed door and a shut window cannot keep out the cold. A closed door and a shut window cannot keep out misery, sickness, depression, a broken heart. I venture to say that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep out death at all. If a closed door and a shut window cannot keep those things out, then might I suggest to you that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep our Lord Jesus out at all. And after all, our Lord Jesus is the master of the door. Yes, he is. Did he not say that I am the door? No man comes to the Father but through me. This is what he says. Did he not also say, verily, verily, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man opens the door, I will abide with him and he with me. Doesn't he say these words? He is the master of the door. Notice in the scripture that our Lord Jesus walks directly to Thomas and says, in so many words, Thomas, I am here for you. And since you said you needed to see my hand and see my side, here they are. Take your own look so that you won't be without faith. But like the other disciples here, you can have your own testimony. Praise God. Basically, this is what our Lord Jesus is saying in so many words. Now, it is the next moment that is the very most impressive thing to me. It is. Thomas responds by saying, quote, my Lord and my God. This is Thomas' immediate reaction to all of this. And notice that Thomas never does what he previously stated. He never does what he wanted to do in order for him to believe. He rejects his own criteria. He never does put his finger in the print of the nail. He never does put his hand in the gaping wound of his side. He takes just one look at our Lord Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. This is what he says. Now, the term my Lord and my God is a twofold term. My Lord means that you have dominion over my life here on earth. Ultimately, it wants to suggest all of the above, which is, I can trust you. Unlike all these people that say these things and all these people that says this and trusting their word or not their word, Lord, I can trust you. I can follow you. I can subordinate myself to you. I believe in you. I can stand on you. And I can depend on you. This is what it means when he says, my Lord. I was not willing to do that to the other disciples. I was not willing to take their word at face value. But I can do that with you because you are my Lord. And saints of God, you can trust our Lord Jesus. You can lean upon his everlasting arms. You can depend upon him to make a way out of no way for you because he is your Lord here on earth. He can provide a way for you where it seems as though it's impossible. Where as though you might not understand how. How is it possible? This is 100% impossible. This cannot be. It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic. I've never seen this done before. It is against everything that I know and believe and have seen all of my life. The Lord can change all of that for you, just like he did for Thomas. He is your way maker here on earth. You know the song Waymaker? We sing it here all the time. It's a beautiful song. My wife just bought a t-shirt that has the whole lyrics in the front. It's actually quite cute. It's very nice. He is your way maker. He'll make a way. There's no way here. I can't. I mean, there's a wall here. The wall is pretty high. I can't see on the other side of the wall. He'll make a way. He'll put a door right there in front of you. And he'll clear out the path. He'll guide your ways. The Lord says he will direct your path if you only acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Honor him. Yes. He is your way maker here on earth. He is your provider here on earth. He is your sustainer here on earth. He is your protector. Despite of all that is happening right now, he is your protector here on earth. He is your guide here on earth. He is your insurance. He is your insurance policy here on earth. 100%. And next, he says, my God. He says, my God. My God refers to his eternity. His eternity. To his supreme power. Into his authority. When Thomas says, my God, he is acknowledging that even when life on earth down here is no more, he still wants to have a relationship with God. God is not bound by time and space or by some sort of address. Here on earth, no. But he is bound to an eternity. Which means that if he is my Lord here on earth, he will be my God for all of eternity. Praise God. And yes, I am thankful for all that the Lord God does for me here on earth. I am so thankful. But my friends, all that he does for me here on earth cannot compare for what he will do for me in eternity. None whatsoever. And this is what we strive for. This is what we long for. We long to please him. We long to be with him day and night. To hear his voice, to feel his presence, to see him. We long for that walk with Him every step of the way. And I just can't imagine when all this is done and I can spend my eternity with my God. When my body weakens and succumbs to death, He will be with me on the other side. When I can no longer preach and close my eyes, He will be with me on the other side. When my body returns to dust, He will be with me. When they write my name on the tombstone, He will be with me on the other side. When my name becomes but a memory, He will be with me on the other side. When someone else occupies my office, and when someone else occupies my pulpit, He will be with me on the other side. When all that is left are the sermons that I have preached, He will be with me on the other side. When I give up my ghost here on earth and death comes, He will be with me. That's because not only is my Lord my God here on earth, He is also my God in eternity. Praise God for that. So Thomas says to Jesus, I thought I needed to put my finger on your side, and I needed to put my hand where your print were, the nail print. But just one look at your face has convinced me that you are who you say you are. And you are worthy of my worship. And just one look will put faith in your heart. Just one. Will make you put down the bottle. Will make you throw away the needle. Will make you clean up your life. Will make you love your enemies. It will make you cease from lying. Make you back up from your backbiting. Make you stop stealing. Make you turn from your wicked ways. Just one look, only one look from our Lord Jesus will make your life brand spanking new. Just one look. But saints, I can't just leave it right here. I can't close right here. Thomas believed because he had the opportunity to see Him. But our Lord Jesus anticipated that everybody who would not sit in the chair that Thomas sat in. So, our Lord Jesus established this. A new blessing. A brand new blessing for those who could not fit in the upper room that day. He established a new blessing. A new blessing for those who are not able, or were not available, I should say, with Thomas and the other disciples that day. A new blessing for those who had not even been born yet. He has established a brand new blessing for those folks. Our Lord Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And friends, our Lord Jesus says that Thomas was a believer. But our Lord Jesus goes on to say that you and I are blessed. I know that some religious traditions call Thomas a saint. But our Lord Jesus never said that he was blessed the way you and I would be blessed. It doesn't say that. He said Thomas was a believer, but that you and I are blessed with a brand new promise, with a brand spanking new blessing. You and I. We were not there in the upper room, were we? I wasn't born yet, just so you know. But we weren't there in the upper room. We weren't, I guarantee you that. We were not there at the foot of the cross, were we? We were not there to watch him disappear to heaven, were we? We were not there to see him eat bread and fish. We were not there to see his hand or see his side or see his feet. We weren't there. But our Lord Jesus said that we are blessed because we believe and have not seen. We are blessed. And when Jesus says that you are blessed, can't no one take that away from you. No one whatsoever. When Jesus says you are blessed, can no demon steal that away from you. When our Lord Jesus says you are blessed, can no enemy take that away from you. No complainer can erase it. No gossiper can change it. And no liar can alter it at all. When our Lord Jesus says you are blessed, you can take it to the bank. Believe me, you are blessed. And that is you, and that is me, because we believe. We believe. Praise God for that. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. No, no, no. And the world can't take it away. This joy that I have, I received it from the Lord directly. I did not hear some happy preaching. I did not hear some feel-good sermon about the love of God and all of this. No, no, no. This joy that I have in my heart, I received it from the Lord directly. And I bless His holy name, His mighty name, for keeping me, for protecting me, for blessing me, for being there with me every step of the way. And I urge you, for you to also seek Him, to go after Him, to give Him your all. Let Him be your Lord and your God. Praise God. I would like to close now this morning with a quick word of prayer. Please close your eyes right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We bless your holy name. And Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for your saints, for the body of Christ, for those, Lord, who call upon your name, for those, Lord, who love you. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice. I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. For enduring, Lord, all of the torture. For all of the beatings and the mistreatments. All of the torture, Lord, that you went through when that should have been me. Thank you, Lord, for bearing our sins on that cross. And thank you, Lord, for coming back up from the dead to resurrection, Lord, to life, and giving us, Lord, the power, that power, Lord, to conquer just as you conquered, Lord, 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father. I am eternally thankful. And may we all, Lord, have a thankful heart, a thankful spirit, a humble spirit, Lord, before you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have been with us every step of the way. And Lord, right now at this very moment, I pray that every single person, Lord, right now watching this video will come to a personal encounter with you, Lord, right now. Lord, I pray that you will visit them personally, face to face with them. I pray, Lord, for a walk with you, unity, every single day, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that they will search you with all of their hearts. Seek you, Lord, diligently, day and night, that your word, Lord, will rest on their lips and guard it in their hearts. I pray, Lord, for everyone who has come across, Lord, this stream right now, this recording. May they have a personal encounter with you in the next 7 days. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the door. You are the way. You are the way, Lord, for us. Thank you so much, Lord. We worship you and we love you. Thank you, Father. We cannot thank you enough. We bless your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. So I have been announcing all week that I wanted to do communion this morning. And this is a little bit different from the usual, but that's okay. We have the Spirit that is with us. I don't have a problem saying we have the luxury. We are favored. We have the luxury to have the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, we do. And the Holy Spirit is all over the earth. He could be here, he could be where you are, and everyone who's watching. So at this time, if in case you haven't already, please collect your communion. If you have a piece of bread or a cracker or anything, by all means, have it ready right there. Traditionally, we like to use grape juice. But if you have any other type of liquid beverage, juice or whatever the case, or water, you could use that as well. Symbolism. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so, maybe a minute, for you to collect all that you need. And I'm going to go off screen right now for about 30 seconds. My communion is actually right behind me, so all I have to do is just reach back, and I'll give you 30 seconds to get that together. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It is a privilege. What a blessing it is for us to partake in communion. What a blessing it is for us to be able to fellowship and to partake and to join the Lord through the Holy Spirit in something that He did with His disciples 2,000 years ago. What a blessing. Something that He left for us. And it's exactly what He did with with those men who were with him day and night. And we should feel privileged every single time when we take communion that we can join the Lord through the Holy Spirit in this sacred moment, in this sacred time when we acknowledge the Lord our God being our God and being thankful for all that He has done for us. What a blessing. And thank you for joining with us here this morning. Right now, I would like to take the time to devote in prayer for about a minute or so. It's very important for you to confess your sins, to make sure everything is right, that there's no stone left unturned. Confess your sins to God. Make things right before you partake in such a holy event. So I'm going to say a quick word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you will cleanse us from our sins. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will cleanse us, Lord, from our iniquities. If there is any sort of unforgiveness, Lord, in our hearts, any bitterness whatsoever, or anything, Lord, that could be blocking our fellowship with you, our communion with you, anything, Lord, that would be blocking us hearing your voice and hearing from you directly, I pray, Lord, that you will show us so we may correct it, Lord, right now. I pray, Lord, that our walk with you will be bar none. That our fellowship with you, Lord, will be stronger than ever. I pray, Lord, for that blessing that you have bestowed upon us. And that is that we believe, even though, Lord, we were not there at the foot of the cross, even though, Lord, we were not there in the trial, even though, Lord, we were not there through all of those events, but we believe in you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you will remove all the barriers, all of the doubts. Remove, Lord, all the negativity. May this day, Lord, be a brand new day where our walk with you will change. We thank you, Lord, for the ultimate sacrifice. Cleanse us, Lord, from our sins. Purify us, Lord, right now. Tarry with us, Lord. Be with us. Once again, Lord, I say thank you. Thank you so much. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. This morning I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, if in case you need some time to turn to your Bible there, please do. You will see shortly in a few moments it being put on the screen. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to cover from verses 23 all the way to down to verse 26. And can I have that up, please? Okay, thank you. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And verse 26 says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Praise God. Please take your bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the ultimate sacrifice that you have done for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your body has bore our diseases, our infirmities, our imperfections. Thank you, Lord, for carrying all of our burdens, Lord, on the cross, on your body. We remember, Lord, you. We glorify your name, and we honor you. Blessed be your holy name. Please take and eat. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. The blood that cleanses, that heals, that purifies, that makes whole. The blood of Jesus and the power that it has. Lord, we thank you. We remember, Lord, we remember you. And we worship you and we praise you. Please drink. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Thanks, saints. Thanks for joining me this morning. Thank you for participating in the communion. And I've said this in the previous recording, and I'll say it again. I miss you all. And what a blessing it is to fellowship. Oh, man. But praise God, I am looking forward for what the Lord will do once we are able to congregate again. It'll be a joyous time. But nonetheless, please join us. Sorry, maybe I should say, please join me this evening for round two of what we have been discussing. This evening service, we will try to start at 7, but please bear with us if it goes a little bit beyond 7 o'clock. But we will all be joined in the Spirit. Thank you so much for joining with us here this morning. May you be blessed in the name of Jesus. God bless you.